Let me invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8 as we embark in earnest on our series that we just previewed there in the trailer, I Am, Jesus in His Own Words. We're going to be looking over the next several weeks at these very kind of familiar passages from the New Testament in which Jesus declares something about himself. If we want to know who he is and what he is about, and in a sense, therefore, what we should be about, we need to listen. We need to kind of tune in, if you will, to what it is that he had to say about who he was and what his focus and his priorities are. And today we're going to talk about this. We're going to kick it off by talking about the sense of Jesus being light. It's a metaphor. It's an image that you see throughout the scriptures, and Jesus applies it to himself, in which he says, "I am light," itself. And we're going to talk about. So, what does that mean for us, who walk often in a world that is cloudy and murky and sometimes very dark? And so listen in as Jesus is talking to his friends and disciples there in Jerusalem, starting at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now the Pharisees challenged him, saying, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I've come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Now, in your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I'm one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." And then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. And yet, no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away, and you'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Well, now this made the Jews ask, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Well, who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment to you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I've heard from him, I will tell the world." And that's where we're going to pause this morning. All of this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for in filling and inspiring your son to make these clear declarative statements. There's not a lot of uncertainty about what he says. He's very clear. He knows who he is. He knows whose he is. And he invites us to find our grounding, our rootedness, our identity in him, so that we too can know who we are and whose we are. So Lord, would you just speak to us, Holy Spirit? We invite you to come. Quicken our minds, enliven your word, and give us clarity and insight so that we can live a life that matters, a life that is full of meaning and substance and purpose. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, Nancy and I have recently moved into our new home. In fact, many of you were there helping us move in. Thank you very much. And if you've ever moved into a new home, then you know the drill, you know the routine, right? You're desperate to get everything off the truck or whatever and into the house, and then begins this long journey of sort of unpacking so you've got boxes and stuff everywhere. We're slowly getting, making a dent in all of that, slowly kind of getting past the mountains of boxes in every room. But moving into a new home can be a dangerous enterprise. Let me explain. So you get all the stuff off the truck, whatever, and you get it in the house, and it's stockpiled, and you're making a dent, and you're gradually kind of chipping away at it. And simultaneously, as you are getting increasingly settled in that new home, you kind of get more and more familiar with the layout of the home. It's new, it's unfamiliar. And so hallways, doorways, different rooms, it takes a little while to kind of figure out, now where is this and where is that, and you kind of wander around. But in time, you begin to kind of convince yourself that you've learned the layout well enough that you really don't need to turn the light on in the middle of the night when you get up to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water. And then it happens. Wait for it. Bam! You run into that pile of boxes that you forgot was there, or you hit the side of the door that you forgot was placed precisely at that location, that you didn't think you were at that location, but it turns out you are, and your forehead is telling you that you are at that location now. Right? Can I get an amen? Has anybody ever done that? Yeah. And as that happened to me recently, it occurred to me that not only is that true with regard to the logistics of moving into a new unfamiliar place, it's also true about the way we sometimes try to navigate life in the dark, so to speak, but convincing ourselves that we know the way, that we've figured it out. Many have been the times when I have decided to kind of chart my own course, navigate my own pathway, only to find out later that I was really just stumbling around in the darkness of my own ignorance and arrogance. And when I've done that, it hurts a heck of a lot more and creates a lot more heartache than just stubbing your toe on a box. Have you ever felt that way? The truth of the matter is that in our fallen, broken, sinful nature, we all have this tendency. It goes right back to the very beginning of time in the garden, but you and I all have this same tendency to think that we are doing just fine, thank you very much. We've got this. We don't need any help. We don't need any guidance. We don't need any direction. We're just fine on our own, thank you very much. And that's particularly true, and it gets exacerbated for those of us who have grown up here in America. And I realize that's not all of us, but it is baked into our DNA as American Christians that we can kind of go it alone. We are these rugged individualists who have declared our independence, right? And it sort of gets into our DNA. And so, but even if you're from some other part of the world, the reality is, as a human being, we all have this tendency. It's part of our sinful, kind of broken nature. And when we do that, we tend to make a mess of things. Right? Or am I the only one in the room that does that? Come on. Really? We do, right? When we think, I got this, I've got it dialed in, I've got it figured out, I can handle this, I'm on my own, I don't need anybody's help, I don't need anybody's guidance, I don't need anybody's direction, I am fine just as I am, thank you very much. Only I'm not. But we're reluctant to acknowledge that, aren't we? We're reluctant to admit that. And when we find ourselves in that place in life, we end up doing great harm and damage, both to ourselves and to others, especially when we ignore the timeless wisdom of passages like Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Listen to this wisdom from the Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the writer says, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths, what? Straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Those are timeless, timeless words of wisdom that we ignore or disregard at our own great peril. And that is the essence, the heart of what Jesus was getting at when he said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me, who is in me, will not walk in darkness, but will in fact have the light of life. That's the essence. Jesus is drawing on this timeless wisdom from the Proverbs. He says, and he's saying this to a bunch of folks, by the way, who kind of thought they had it all figured out, that they had it dialed in. They had life and faith pretty much figured out. That's why they get so resistant. We'll say more about that in a few moments. But he had gone up to Jerusalem, and in this context in John chapter 8, he'd gone up to Jerusalem for what's known as the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of several ancient festivities and festivals that the ancient Israelites participated in. In this particular case, the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration where the folks who came and gathered for it would live for a few days in tents. The old-fashioned word for that is tabernacles. They would live in tents together as a way of commemorating their time of wandering in the wilderness and being led by God. And so they sort of revisit that time period in their history and remember and rehearse and remind each other of their great need and dependence upon God's direction in their life by coming together and living in these tents, in these tabernacles. And Jesus is drawing on that rich, rich imagery of the Feast of Tabernacles, reminding them of this period in their life when they acknowledged, we need you, God. We need your direction in our lives. We need your wisdom in our lives. It was the cloud by day and the pillar of what? Fire by night, right? The light that would guide them. And Jesus is tapping into that historical memory and that rich imagery, and he says, I am that light. I am the one. Remember that history where God guided you, when you acknowledged your need of his guidance and his wisdom and his direction in your life, and you flourished, so much so that your shoes didn't even wear out for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd give that a 5-star rating on Zappos. Miraculously, 40-year shoes. Who makes shoes like that? God does. And Jesus says, hey, if you want wisdom and clarity and direction in your life, you can't go it alone. You can't navigate your own way through the darkness and expect to flourish. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And that's what he says. And when the Israelites followed God's leadership, historically, when you look throughout the pages of Scripture, when they were faithful and when they followed God's wisdom and direction in their life, they flourished as a people. And when they didn't, they stumbled and fell and got into all manner of mess and trouble, both for themselves and for the people around them. And they endangered themselves and others in the process. Reminded me of a story I ran across recently of a failed expedition in the Arctic. A story written about in the book In the Kingdom of Ice by journalist Hampton Sides. He tells the story of a 19th century explorer by the name of Lieutenant George DeLong, who captained the USS Jeannette. And they were on an exploration, but it was a fatally flawed one because they were basing their route through the ice on a faulty premise, on a picture. He writes, DeLong's entire expedition rested on a picture of the unknown North Pole laid out in the ultimately diluted maps of Dr. August Heinrich Petermann. Petermann's map suggested a thermometric gateway through the ice that opened into a vast polar sea on the top of the world, a fair-weather passage beyond all the ice. And DeLong's entire expedition, right sides, was staked on these maps. But it turned out he was heading to a world that didn't exist. As perilous ice quickly surrounded the ship, the team had to shed its organizing ideas in all their unfounded romance and replace them with a reckoning of the way the Arctic truly is. And it is not a friendly, welcoming, warm, and fuzzy kind of place. And it costs them dearly. And the truth of the matter is, when you and I try to chart our own course built on faulty premises that we got this, that we can do life, relationships, important decisions, we can do all that just fine on our own, and we decide to navigate our way through the treacherous waters of life, we end up endangering not only ourselves, but others around us. And we can end up causing great harm And that's in fact what happens. So Jesus goes up to share this with the people, the Feast of Tabernacles, and he goes to the temple area, which was not uncommon for him, which is the central gathering place for the covenantal people of God. And he goes up there and he starts teaching and sharing this with the folks. And there was a group of people who were there, religious leaders of Jesus' day, who basically said, "Hey, you know, who do you think you are? We got this. We have this figured out." And they start pushing back and criticizing and judging and sort of condemning him in the ears and eyes of the people who had gathered there to listen to what he had to say. Who are you to say, "I am," right? We've heard that before, right? That seems blasphemous, right? And now you're saying not only "I am," but "I am the light of the world"? Who do you think you are? And they start pushing back and resisting and criticizing and tearing down. While all the people were hungry for truth, they were hungry for something more. But Jesus says, ultimately, that he really is the only one. The only one who can give you and me a life that is full of joy and hope and peace and meaning and substance and purpose in life. He's the only one that can give us that. And he's the only one in the history of the human race that can give us the one thing we need more than anything else, every single human being, the gift of forgiveness. He's the only one that can give us all of that and so much more. And when he says that to these guys, they don't want anything to do with it. They're just fine on their own, right? And it's easy sometimes when we enter into these stories and we listen to kind of their reaction to Jesus' teaching to look at them sort of with the eye of criticism and sort of wag our fingers. "Oh, those guys. What's wrong with those guys?" Only problem is them is us. Ouch, right? Whether we're that vocal or explicit about it, them is us. Because sometimes we treat the wisdom of God the same way. We want to go our own way and do our own thing and chart our own course in life. Thank you very much. And I want to just challenge us this morning to be intentional, to be purposeful about stepping into and living into the light of Christ in our life on a daily basis. Now that sounds good, but what does that look like? So what does that translate? I'm a big "so what" kind of guy. So you'll hear this a lot in my preaching. Like, so what do we do with this? It's a catchy slogan. It would look good on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt, right? Live in the light, walk in the light as he is in the light. But what does that mean, practically speaking? Well, I'm going to give you 5 encouragements and exhortations today to help you, help me, kind of figure out what it looks like in the real 24/7 rubber meets the road kind of world in which you and I live, where we have decisions to make, relationships to navigate, all that kind of stuff to deal with. What does it look like for you and me on a regular daily basis to live in the light of Christ? There's probably other things you can say about this, but at least these 5 things I want to share with you this morning. The first of which is this: it starts with humility. It starts with an acknowledgement that you and I don't have it all figured out, that we don't know everything, that we, in fact, left to our own devices, aren't managing life very well. There's a strength and a beauty that comes when we are humble enough to acknowledge, "I don't have it all together." It's good, you know, they say the longer you live, the less you know, right? Maybe this is especially poignant advice for some of our younger adults, but it's true for all of us. It starts with a humble recognition that in and of myself, I don't possess the resources that I need to live this life successfully. In fact, James says in James chapter 4, verse 10, he encourages us. He says towards a life of humility. Look at what he says. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James understands that if we're gonna flourish in this life, it has to start with a humbling of ourselves before Almighty God, a humility that acknowledges, in and of myself, I don't have it all together. Start with humility. Secondly, continue with a desire to daily seek his help, his guidance, his wisdom, his direction in your life in prayer, saying, Lord, I need you. I've got decisions to make. I've got pathways to chart. I've got relationships to navigate. I don't know how to do this well in and of myself. I need you. In fact, James goes on to say earlier in the text in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, look, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it might be given to you. What does it say? It will be given to you, right? So if you're trying to figure something out or make an important decision, or you're trying to navigate a challenging relationship or whatever the case may be, James says, start, humble yourself, and then seek his help. Seek his direction. Seek his wisdom. Ask for it, and he'll give it to you. And then believe that he's done that, and live on that, build on that, trust in that he is guiding you. So that's the second thing. Start with humility, continue with asking for, seeking his help. The third thing is, be willing to be clear-eyed and totally honest with yourself about where you're at. Like, don't sugarcoat it, don't candy coat it, don't pretend like, hey, things are better than they really are. Be honest. Do an honest assessment of where you're at and what's going on. Because that clear-eyed honesty is a prerequisite for being able to grow, to being able to produce a greater effect and result and more fruit. In fact, that kind of honesty is encouraged. Turn over with me to 1 John, one of the letters, the little letters in the towards the back of the scriptures, in right before you hit Revelation. He says this in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5 and continuing through verse 9. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, like if we're not being honest about ourselves, right, we're just deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But here's the good news. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we're going to live in the light of Christ, it requires that we be willing to be, dare I say, brutally honest with ourselves. I don't like that term. It sounds too violent, but it's true. We need to be clear-eyed and honest with where we're at, or not at, as the case may be, and not try to pretend like things are something that they really aren't. And that's true for us individually, and it's true for us, friends, corporately. As a church, we have to be willing to kind of do honest assessments of where we are and where we're not, if we're going to grow. You got to know where you're starting from in order to know where you need to go. Amen? And so it's really important, if we're going to live in the light of Christ, personally and corporately, we have to be authentically honest about where we're at. And Scripture encourages that kind of unvarnished truth-telling to ourselves. The fourth thing I would say, if we want to live in the light of Christ, is with his help, to say no to the darkness when we feel it encroaching in our lives. There are times in every single life on a daily basis when the clouds of darkness, and they take different forms in different people's lives, anger, doubt, anxiety, worry, fear, lust, envy, you name it, right? Whatever it is that is your dark cloud, when you feel that dark shadow coming back into your heart, into your mind, into your spirit, by the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit and with the overcoming victorious blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can say no to the darkness. We are not helpless victims to the darkness. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
When you are in the light, you do not have to give in to the darkness. You can rebuke it in the name of Jesus and the authority that he gives us. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God if you have given your life to Christ. You have the authority of a child of God to say no to the darkness and yes to the light. Amen? That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this in sharp relief, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read a little bit from 4 and a little bit from 5. Start with me at verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality and indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And jump down, if you would, to chapter 5. Look at verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light." That's who you are. Live that way. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you.' So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, understand what the Lord's will is." You once were darkness, Paul says. Now in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He says, in essence, it doesn't make sense, therefore, to live like you haven't been transferred. So live as a child of the light. Pursue goodness, beauty, excellence, wisdom, truth, integrity. In your relationships, in your workplace, in the recesses of your heart, live as a son or a daughter of the light. Not in your own strength, mind you. That's impossible. Believe me, I've tried it many times and failed. But with his strength and his help, it is not only possible, it's beautiful. So the fourth thing I would encourage you to do if you want to live in the light of Christ on a daily basis is when you feel the edges of that shadow part of you, and we all have them. I have lots of them. When you feel them encroaching, let this be a reminder to you to say no to the darkness and yes to the light by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And the last thing I want to encourage you to do in living in the light of Christ is to be the light. That's what Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you would, starting in verse 14. Speaking to his disciples and through them to us, he says this: "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father. Not praise you, but praise your Father in heaven. Did you catch the emphasis there? Jesus says, you and I, if you've given your life to Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, he says unequivocally, you and I are the light of the world. There's no plan B. There's no kind of backup plan. There's no alternative plan. There's no kind of you might be or you could be or we'll see how things go and see if the light shines. No, he says, you are. You are it. We are it. This dark world, this murky, messed up, confusing, broken, dark world is desperate for men and women, young adults, boys and girls, to live as children of the light and be the light. To shine the light of Christ's love, his compassion, his grace, his generosity, his integrity, to shine it in those dark recesses of our world, in the workplace, in our family units, in our neighborhoods, in our social connections. We don't have to be obnoxious about it or preach about it and beat people over the head. There's a winsomeness to light that draws you to it. You know, you walk into a dark room and there's a light on at the other end. You're sort of drawn to that light, aren't you? When the light is shining in that beautiful way, it is beautiful. It's magnetic. It's winsome. And when we're letting him work on us and work in us and through us, and we're letting his light illuminate the path of our lives, that light shines through us to a dark world, and it's beautiful. It's full of love and beauty and grace, tenderness, hospitality. It's full of all that is good and right in this world, and so much more. So if you and I are going to live in the light of Christ in our daily lives, it's incumbent upon us not only to humble ourselves and ask for help and say no to the darkness, but also to take the necessary step on a daily basis to say, Lord, help me be the light in this world. Let your light so shine through me today in the conversations I have, in the interactions I have, the relationships that I'm navigating. Lord, let your light so shine through me that people might kind of see who I am and how I'm living and the content of my character and the words of my mouth, that they might encounter that and see past me and give praise to you. Because in that is a life worth living. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for being the light and for shining your light in our darkness. And the truth is, Lord, we all sometimes find ourselves in dark places, many times of our own making. Not always, but many times. And we don't know which way to go. We don't know how to move forward. And sometimes we try to do it on our own, and we end up making a mess of things. So, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge the way that the ancient Israelites did when they were in the wilderness. Lord, we need you. We need you to shepherd us. We need you to guide us. We need your wisdom in our lives. We need your help. And so, Lord, we just ask you to shepherd us through this next week. And guide our footsteps, our thoughts, our words, our actions. And shine your light into the corners of our hearts and minds. And so let your light shine through us, God, that, again, that is as we go throughout our week, people will see us. They'll encounter us. They'll hear our speech. They'll sense the care and the compassion of our spirit, Lord. They'll see us standing for truth and goodness and beauty. And they'll be strangely curious about what's behind all of that, Lord. Or more to the point, who's behind all of that? And that's you. And so use us, Lord, as your instruments of light, your beacons of light this week. And to that end, may your name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.